Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, as we think in regard to the things that Christ went through at the cross, oftentimes we will look to the legal aspects of that. Also, as we think in regard to what it is that Christ went through, a lot of times we will deal with the pain and the suffering, and by all means, we need to think in regard to exactly what it was that Christ suffered at Calvary's cross and for whom He suffered these things. But you know, as we look in regard to the cross, oftentimes I have wondered, what was He thinking? What was it that was upon His mind while He was going through the beatings? What is it that was going through His mind as He was nailed to the cross, and then as He had a mob of people below Him? What was it that was going through the mind of our Lord and Savior? Exactly how did He feel during those times? Good people, I believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord, felt wrongfully accused by His own people. He was not accused by those who would have been considered total strangers unto Him. In fact, we understand that His own people are the ones who lied about Him. His own people are the ones who falsely accused Him and ridiculed Him, mocked Him, and ultimately put Him to that cruel cross of Calvary. And I can only imagine how Jesus must have felt knowing that His fellow Jews would do such a thing unto Him. But good people, also I tell you that I believe that our Lord must have felt shamefully mistreated by all of mankind. When Jesus died at the cross, He did not only die for the Jews, but He died for you and me. He died for the souls of all of humanity in times past, before His life, during the time in which He was living, and then even unto this present day. Jesus Christ was beaten, and as you think in regard to the beating that He received and all that that would have entailed, good people, it was a very disgraceful punishment for those of that day. And then as He was nailed to the cross, it was a cross of humiliation. Why so? Because the being crucified on a cross was saved for those who were indeed criminals of that day. And in that, Jesus Christ had committed no sin, had committed no crime, and therefore when He died at Calvary's cross, He died a shameful death. And can you imagine how He felt because He was mistreated by His fellow man at that given day? But also, as I think in regard to what it is that Jesus must have felt as He was there on the cross, I believe that He felt utterly alone while He was there on the cross. You will recall, if you consider the context of the entire New Testament Scripture, it tells us that He was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Not only was He betrayed by Judas, He was denied by Peter three times, an individual who had confessed Him to be the Son of the living God. And the one that Jesus had said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." Peter, this very one that had confidence in the Lord, and who believed that He was indeed the Son of God, he denied Him. But you know also, the Bible reveals unto us is that the apostles ultimately forsook Him. Whenever Jesus was there at the cross, where were they? They were not there to speak on His behalf. They were not there to help Him in any way. In fact, the Bible reveals unto us that even the Father left Him alone. How do we know that? Because Jesus cries out, doesn't He? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And God left Him on the cross to die the cruel cross. Why? Because it was necessary for Him to endure the cross by Himself. And God could have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And while Christ had not committed any sin Himself, He bore the sins of many as He died there on the cross. How is it that Jesus felt by those things that He dealt with His fellow man and with the Jews, and even the fact that He was left alone? Good people, I believe in all of this that Jesus felt terrible over the sins of those who had crucified Him. Do you remember during the course of His life there at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn Mourn over what? Mourn over the sins of humanity. He had taught people of the necessity of mourning over sin, over the things that people will do in violation of God's law. And we find during the course of his entire life is that he was engaged in teaching people about how serious sin is, and also how that he would be the Savior of the world. And therefore, whenever we come to the context of Scripture, when he is there dying on the cross, it should not surprise us that we hear these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Good people, I contend that prayer was very important to our Lord. In fact, if you look to the entirety of Jesus' life, you're going to find is that he was always engaged in prayer. We understand from the context of Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 is that Jesus prayed in the morning. Why did he pray in the morning? Good people, I believe that he understood the essentiality of prayer and the importance of prayer, that if you start your day off with prayer, is that you're starting it off right. And Jesus started his day off right by praying unto the Father. But also we find is that Jesus slipped away into the mountains from time to time, and he was there found praying. Well, why did he do that? I believe that he needed some private time alone with the Father. He needed some time to reflect upon his life. He needed some time to focus upon who it was that he had came to serve, and that he was always going to be able to maintain his commitment to do the will of God. And he went into the mountains to pray, but also we understand is that Jesus was very personal whenever it came to his prayer life. He prayed that he himself would have strength. He prayed that indeed he would stay focused upon God. But also, you and I know, as what is taught in the book of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 21, is that he prayed for all of humanity. You know, prayer was not only important to Jesus, it was also important to the apostles. The apostles asked Jesus, said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Why did they want Jesus to teach them how to pray? I think that they saw in him someone very special. I believe also that they had seen him pray, and they were so impressed with the fact that he would give his life over to prayer. And can you imagine hearing him pray? How eloquent he must have sounded, and how serious and devoted he must have been during the course of his prayer life. In that, we learn is that Jesus taught them as what oftentimes is presented as the model prayer, that they were to pray unto the Father, and that they were to pray for specific things concerning the kingdom, that the kingdom would come. In all, we realize that Jesus wanted his apostles to be instructed in regard to praying unto the Father. And Jesus gave great detail in regard to how mankind must properly pray. In fact, we understand today that our prayers are to be directed unto the Father. As you and I pray, we are to pray unto our Heavenly Father. But also, we are to pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Son of God. Why is that? It's because God has said that this is the avenue. These are the words that we must incorporate into our prayer in order for our prayers to reach the Father, in order for our Father to hear with favor. Not only must we pray according to the proper mode, but in like figure, our lives need to be in line in order for us to stand in favor with God as we pray. You know, through Christ as well as through the New Testament Scripture, we understand is that the Holy Spirit also has a part in our prayers, is that He makes intercession for us during the time in which we pray unto the Father. Good people, again, as we go back to the context of Luke 23, we have here what many scholars believe, and I concur with them, that Jesus was praying for those who had murdered him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Why is it that Jesus would have offered a prayer there that these individuals who were cruel to him, these individuals who had beaten him, these individuals who had nailed him to the cross, these people who were considered his murderers, why would he pray for these people? Good people, first, we need to understand from Psalms 22 is that his prayer is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. But also, his prayer lays forth a foundation, how that forgiveness would indeed be accomplished when Jesus Christ our Lord died at Calvary's cross. You see, Jesus came as heaven's eternal plan of redemption. Through the Old Testament Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the introduction of God's desire and of God's plan to redeem mankind. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God had promised that the Messiah, that a Savior, would be sent into the world, and ultimately that He would crush the head of Satan. He would take away the long-term or the eternal effects that Satan can and does have upon the souls of mankind if man would obey God. But also, we have developed before us through the Old Testament Scripture how in that God was going to send the Messiah into the world. He would come through the seed of Abraham. He would come through the seed of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. But not only do we have the development of this portrayed before us in the Old Testament Scripture, we have revealed unto us that whenever Jesus Christ came, lived here upon the face of this earth, the people, that He was the one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We have the revelation given concerning God's plan through Christ. And then ultimately, whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, we have the finalization of God's plan through Christ to offer salvation. We learn through the Scripture that Jesus Christ identified Himself on a continual basis that He was indeed the Savior of the world. How did He do that? Good people, He did that in part through His ministry and the things that He said that He came to do. What is it that He came to do? He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And those who would have heard Him would have understood that the Messiah, when He came, that was His goal, His purpose in life, was to seek out those who had been separated from God and then to offer themselves as a means of salvation. But also we understand is that Jesus had revealed Himself as the Savior of the world. How? By doing the will of God. And while He was busy doing the will of God, good people, He was also involved in glorifying our Father in heaven. But you know also, as we think in regard to Jesus and the fact that it was revealed continually that He is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, this is revealed very explicitly when Jesus says, "I am the Son of God," or "I am the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ." Jesus died for every single soul that ever has or ever will live upon the face of the earth. How do we know that? The Scripture tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, God calls every soul unto repentance, and that's necessary. He doesn't just call people to be His children. He calls people to be His children by changing their life, by changing their thought, by changing their focus in life, and then changing their life to live and to serve Him. And how does He do that? He does this by offering forgiveness through an individual's obedience. You know, we live in a world today that's no different than what it was during the time in which Jesus lived upon the face of the earth. There were people who contended that they knew God and that they loved God, but yet at the same time, their lives spoke different to that. You say, "Kevin, how do you know?" Because they did not do what God commanded them to do. And today, you and I live in a society, in a world that still says they love God, they know God, but yet at the same time, our conclusion would be is that they do not know God, and truly they don't love God to the level of which God commands man to love Him. Why? Because they do not keep the commandments. They do not obey Him. They do not do the things that He requires people to do in order for them to know Him, to have a relationship, to know Him, to maintain a relationship. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, what are the commandments of God? Good people, it begins with obeying Christ in baptism. Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." As we think in regard to the words that Jesus Christ offered there at Calvary's cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Good people, as we think about those people that Jesus was speaking about, these people were ignorant of God's law. But yet at the same time, we need to understand tonight that their ignorance, their lack of understanding concerning who Christ was, the fact that they did not understand that He was indeed the Christ that had come to save mankind, and therefore they nailed Him to the cross, that ignorance will not excuse them in the day of judgment. If ignorance was enough, think about Judas. Judas, with what he did it in an ignorant manner. He did not realize exactly what it was that he was doing. Judas is not alone. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul, whenever he was identified in Scripture as Saul, he thought that what he was doing was right in the sight of God. He was ignorant of the truth. He did all of these things with a clear conscience. But yet at the same time, he was guilty before God of sin, violating the laws of God. In the day of judgment, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, "In the day of judgment, many will stand before God in ignorance, having not known God, and those individuals will be separated from God eternally." But also, as we think in regard to these people were guilty of rejecting our Lord and Savior. The law of Moses had a purpose. What was the purpose of the law of Moses? Good people, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the law of Moses was given to identify sin and to give a picture concerning the enormity of sin, to reveal how God feels about sin. But also, it was given as a tutor to point the way unto Jesus. And what do we learn about the Jews? They failed to understand the message of the law of Moses. And the law of Moses now had been taken away when Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, and the law of Christ, a new and better covenant, had been established. And whenever these people rejected Jesus, they were rejecting God's law, this new and better covenant. And as a result of that, the Bible reveals unto us that these people had sinned against God. Yes, these people were in need of divine forgiveness. They had sinned against God. And whenever people sin against God, it was the case then, and good people, it remains to be the case today. Sin separates people from God. And what do we mean in saying that sin separates people from God? It is a spiritual death. We are cut off from God. Those who have obeyed the gospel, if they walk away from that, they sever the relationship that they had with God. Those who have never obeyed the gospel, they're separated from God in this life. But that which is very serious and must be understood is whenever mankind stands before God in judgment, if they have sin in their life that is not covered in the blood of Christ, if they stand separated from God during the course of their life here, they too shall be separated from God throughout all eternity. In regard to these individuals, we understand that these people were not immediately pardoned of their sin. During the course of Jesus' life, you will find Scripture wherein that Jesus offered an immediate forgiveness. Take into consideration Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus dealt with a paralytic. And when Jesus dealt with this individual, He spoke unto him and said, "Your sins are forgiven unto you." Also, in the book of Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48, Jesus dealt with a sinful woman there, and in the context, He forgave this woman of her sins. And therefore, during the course of His life and personal ministry, Jesus, still living, had the ability, because He is the giver of a new and better covenant, He's the one who was taking the old one away. He had the ability and the power to speak on the behalf of God and to remove sin. However, whenever Jesus Christ died, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. Good people, the fact that He's the author of eternal salvation helps us to understand that whenever He died at Calvary's cross, He ushered in that new and better way, wherein that it was only after His death, without the shedding of blood, there remains no remission of sin. It was only after His death that these people were able to be pardoned or to be forgiven of their sin. These people then also would have been required to repent of their sin. Notice the words of Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways." In the Old Testament, God always required people to turn away from their sin. And in turning away from their sin, it meant that they had to leave it behind. It meant that they could no longer even flirt with that sin. They had to walk away from it. And in walking away from sin, they were committing their life to God. This same principle, this same concept, this same commandment is taught in the New Testament Scripture. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, as well as in verse 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish." What does it mean to repent? The Apostle Paul dealt with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "I rejoice that you are not made sorrowful in an ungodly way, but rather that you demonstrate," and this is paraphrased, "godly sorrow." Well, what is godly sorrow? Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 reveals unto us that godly sorrow is whenever an individual is not just sorry that they got caught with doing something or sinning against God, but rather that their life bears forth fruit worthy of repentance. That's what God says in regard to repentance, and God has always required repentance, and these individuals that day would have had to have repented of their sin. When is it that these people would have received the forgiveness of their sin? If these people were there at Pentecost, and if these individuals were part of those about 3,000 souls who responded to the gospel, they would have received the forgiveness of sin at that time. Why is that? Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 reveals that a time was going to come wherein that the blood of Christ is what's under consideration there, would cover those who were under the old covenant law as well as cover those who were under a new covenant law. And according to what is taught in the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 47, which was a part of our Scripture reading a few moments ago, he says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning when and where? At Jerusalem." Good people, those words spoken there by our Lord was pointing to the day of Pentecost. And it was only there at Pentecost then that we had the fulfillment of what it is that Jesus had prayed for these people back whenever He died at Calvary's cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, Jesus Christ is indeed the source of our salvation. Without Christ, individuals have absolutely no hope of being forgiven of sin. They have no true joy as they go through life. Oh, there may be things that will bring them temporal joy. There will be things that will bring them moments of satisfaction in life. But yet at the same time, good people, that time will flee. That time will slip away. But yet at the same time, true hope and true joy is rooted and grounded through Jesus Christ our Lord. So tonight we ask you, have you turned to the source of salvation? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 4 verses and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me."